So anyway, I would like to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll study this spiritual resiliency together through Daniel chapter 3. Okay, let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for all that you are and all that you say that we are, Lord. We are who you say we are. We are sinners, yes. We are children of God only by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being such a wonderful Father that you are, loving, forgiving, providing, and you're a wonderful Savior. And Lord, we just ask that today you'll help us to focus on you and help us, Lord, to learn what you would have us to learn and hear what you would have us to hear. Just use this time now to bring us all closer to you, Lord. We love you and we praise you, God. We invite you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. So what is spiritual resiliency? Well, spiritual is the things that pertain to God, obviously. Spiritual matters. And resiliency is the, I looked it up in the dictionary.com. That's what people of this generation do now, right? Instead of opening up Merriam-Webster's old book. But it says that resiliency is the ability of a substance to be restored to its original form after it's been put through a lot of stress and pressure. Resiliency when it comes to human things, human relations, it's can talk about physical resiliency, like what you would maybe have after you get struck with an illness. There's psychological resiliency. There's also emotional resiliency. And we would talk about, when we talk about groups of people, we talk about the community resiliency, as in like if you suffer as a community, like a disaster or a storm, like Superstorm Sandy or something like that, or Katrina or an earthquake in Haiti or some other tsunami or something like that. When there is stress and pressure, just like we saw in that commercial, right? The Rubbermaid trash can waste basket, the big ones, it would stand all that pressure and it comes back to its original state, or it may be scarred a little bit, maybe like there's a line on it, but I'm a big fan of those things, aren't you? I'm sure you guys have some in your garages. But when there's stress and pressure, there's usually movement, right? And when it gets moved, and sometimes it can either stay as it is or it can bounce back and be, and we call that resiliency, right? And in our world, we go through pressure, we go through stress, and there's so much movement that tries to sway us and push us and pull us into what God, from what God wants us to be into what the world wants to mold us to be. And when it comes to spiritual matters, though, it is best to be like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. Isn't it? I mean, as a Christian, that's what we ought to be. I remember, like, you know, in 1 John, John talks about if you keep my, he was telling about what God says, that if you keep his commands, then you, this is how you know that you really are a child of God. This is how you know that you really truly are a Christian. And I researched that word keep, and apparently that word keep is a seafaring term. Back in the days when they would go and ride these ships and these boats, they don't have the compass, right? Like we do today, or GPS. What they did have was the stars to help them navigate through the night. And so when it's cloudy or it's foggy, it's very hard for them to keep on the right track, on the right direction, right? And sometimes there would be storms that blows in through the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean or some other place like that, and they get blown off course. What a seafarer ought to do is, as soon as it clears up, as soon as that storm is over, guess what? You go back onto your course and navigate through the stars, through what those things that God had said, like his word that never changes, that would never have to be updated like a software or something like that. And that's what keeping is, keep his commands. And he says, that's how you know that you are in the Lord. And so in preparation for this message, oftentimes I would put down my pen because there'd be like this little tiny little mini mouse in the back of my head going, what gives you the right to talk about this message, Reese, about spiritual resiliency? You are like one of the most unresilient people that I've ever met. You get blown. I mean, you know, and you get tossed by the winds and the waves, and how dare you? How dare you? Well, you got some nerve, Reese. You got some audacity that you would stand up in front of people and talk about resiliency. But you know what I found out? It's not the who. It's not the what or some nerve you are. It's who. Who gives me the right to talk about spiritual resiliency? Because that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that there oftentimes in our lives, we get blown by sin, by temptation, by disasters that comes into our lives. And we sin. We call them mistakes, right? Oh, I made a mistake. But really, that's what it is rebellion. Rebellion against God. It's rebellion from what you know is to be held true in the Word of God. And we sit there and we say, poor, bad Reese. He's made a mistake. Or poor, bad me. It's just willful rebellion at times, right? It's knowing what you know to be fact about God, about who he is, about what he deserves, which is glory and honor and obedience, and putting yourself and says, no, you know what? I am more important. And my feelings or my pride or my own self-interest is more important than God. What do we do after that, right? What do we do? Do we just stay there in the floor with, you know, sprinkling dusts and ashes at our heads and say, poor me? Or where do we turn? Where do we turn? The answer should be clear. It's God that we should turn. It's been said that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It's a daily walk, and we can get blown off, but a true Christian is someone who keeps his command, who gets back. Not only is a Christian life a series of new beginnings, it's a life of repentance and faith. And I think it's in Colossians where Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. How do you receive? How did you receive Christ Jesus in him? In your heart, in your life? Isn't it through repentance and faith? When Jesus first spoke and started his public ministry, his teach, just like John the Baptist, you know, the first things out of their mouth is repent and put your faith in God. And that's how we walk, is through repentance and faith and repentance and faith and repentance and faith. And every day you get an opportunity to live that out in your life. Praise God for that. Amen. So if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to look at a very familiar story about these three young Jewish boys. And I'm not really sure how old they were. They were pretty young when they got taken out of Jerusalem from the tribe of Judah. And they were brought as captive slaves into Babylon. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you go, whoa, I'm never not very familiar with it. Well, you might know them from their pagan names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And you know the story is these Jewish young men, they were taken as captive slaves, but them and their friend Daniel rose to ranks because the king and his crew noticed that there's something special about these young Jewish boys. They were actually, even though they didn't eat the king's food, they didn't have all the wonderful things that were given from the king's table. They chose to not eat those pagan food, but they chose and they challenged the caretaker of them and says, you know what? Just give us some few days. If we start to look haggard and poor and terrible, then, you know, without eating the king's food, then we'll do it your way. But for now, can you do things our way? We want to follow our God. And that was okay with the caretaker. And what they found out is not only did they look healthier and better than the other kids that were in that group that was supposed to serve the king, they were also 10 times wiser than all the other kids around. So as a recognition, these three boys became city managers of the capital city of Babylon. And Daniel attended to the king's thing, right? And these boys became rulers, or city managers of Babylon. So, but one day, Daniel chapter 3 starts out in saying that the king had a wild hair one day and decided he was going to make this big, gigantic idol. It's a golden statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And it must have looked like an obelisk. My kids and I have been reading about obelisks in Egypt. It must have looked like that because it's about 10 times tall than it is wide. It's just this pillar thing. It didn't really describe what it looked like. But Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, every time you hear the sound of the trumpets and the gongs and all the cymbals, then everybody in my kingdom must bow down to this idol. Well, these boys didn't. And the ones that were jealous of him took this as an occasion to accuse them before the king. And here's what it says in verse 8 in Daniel chapter 3. Some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said to the king, may the king live forever, king. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? The first reason we need to look at why spiritual resiliency or faithfulness in the time, in the midst of suffering, is because spiritual resiliency defies all other worldly authority. Nebuchadnezzar says, how dare you? He went in a furious rage. How dare you not obey my commands? And who, what did he say? who is the God who can rescue you from my power? See, spiritual resilience, your faithfulness to God in the midst of suffering, and suffering will come. There's many reasons to suffer, but the best kind of suffering is suffering for the cause of Christ. And what is that, Reese? What is that cause of Christ? To glorify the Father and to spread the message of salvation to all men. Isn't that what Christ came to glorify his Father in heaven and to give his life as a ransom for many? So the Bible said the king went into a furious rage because he was reminded, hey, king, you're not the final authority. There is an authority higher than you, king, and his name is Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. His name is Creator. His name is Jesus Christ, right? And the world doesn't like that. I mean, the world puts so much pressure on people. I mean, the world challenges the things of God that God has instituted as sacred and has ordained, like marriage, like gender identity, like the sanctity of the unborn. The sanctity of life, period, includes the weak and the frail and the old. But the world challenges that and says, yeah, you know what? Don't worry about those things. How about the world challenges even God's love for Israel? I mean, well, you know, some of you have been keeping up with the things that's been going on in the Middle East. I mean, my goodness. May God help us to be faithful to him and back up Israel. I think that's one of the only reasons why God hasn't given up on America yet. I don't know if we're living in the last days. I really don't. Some people, some Christians in the Christian circles, every time there's a world, you know, things going on, calamities, and it's like, hey, is Jesus coming back soon? I don't know. He can come back this afternoon for all we know, right? Because I'm not expecting him to come back this afternoon. He says, when you least expect, that's when I'll come. Right? I mean, today is as good as any. Well, Reese, you know, all these things still has to come to pass. Maybe. Maybe. But maybe also God will, you know, explain to us someday, you know, I thought you're, you know, the son of perdition has to be revealed first before Jesus comes back and all these things. And God may just take us and pat us in the head and says, let me tell you a thing or two about my word. You think you're so good at understanding prophecies and revelation and things. I don't know. Maybe. But I think every Christian has lived throughout history have pretty much thought that maybe they were the last generation before Jesus comes back. And that's the whole point. Jesus says, like a thief in the night, you should be ready. Because I would come like a thief, right? When you least expect. But what you need to do is have your lamps trimmed, your oil, you know, filled with oil so that you will be found faithful. So when he comes back, he can say, good and faithful servant. Well done. Right? So here's these boys. You know, they're just trying to be spiritually resilient, spiritually faithful. We can learn a lot about that. I mean, there's when we fail to be spiritually faithful, what happens? The glory that belongs to God, we ascribe unto something else or to someone else. Usually it's ourselves. I'm more important, God. I know you died on the cross, Jesus, but I'm really in a pickle right now. Let me do things Reese's way. Let me do things my way. And God's like, really? You want to do that? Well, how about it? And what do? I just fall right into my face and say, oh God, I should have just done things your way. That life would be so much easier. But here's what it says in Psalm 86:7. He says, I call on you in the day of my distress. This is David talking. He says, For you will answer me, O Lord. There is none like you among the gods, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. Instead of succumbing to the flow and movements of this world, and then there's been so many movements, right? I mean, anything from Occupy Wall Street to, you know, whatever movement there has been in the last 100 years. I try to go and look it up in the list. There is quite a list of movements, social movements that have been done in the last 100 years. It's been incredible. The hippie movement, the right to choose, the pro-life movement and the pro-choice movement, the labor movement, the feminine. There's even a slow movement. I thought that was interesting. I was like, a slow movement? I looked it up. What is a slow movement? Life is too fast. You need to slow it down. There's some written by some Alaskans. I don't know. I consider myself more Alaskan now than I am Floridian. I consider myself more Alaskan now than I do Filipino in some ways. I've lived here longer than I lived in the Philippines. I came to the U.S. when I was 14 years old. And I lived 10 years in Florida, and I've lived now in Alaska for 20 years. So I consider myself Alaskan more than more. So I just dated myself, right? Those of you who are really good at that. Instead of succumbing to the flow and movements of this world, we ought to be like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Be steadfast, be immovable. And if there's anything that wants to push you or knock you or pull you out of that immovable state, you cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Wow. That sounds impossible. With men, this is impossible. Because we know that the currents, the force, the pressure of those things is so great sometimes. It's like a storm that just wants to knock you off your stride. But God says, with God, nothing is impossible. He says, He will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able to handle. He said, you haven't even suffered into the point of death or blood. You haven't been tempted like that. And the greatest example of spiritual resiliency we know of is the Lord Jesus Christ. At any point, he could have turned those stones into bread and he would have been just fine. Right? I mean, he was hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. At any point, he could have claimed his right ownership of the kingdoms of the world, but he didn't. At any point, he could have cast himself down and let angels take him and lift him up, but he didn't. He did it God's way, which is in humility and obedience to the will of the Father. He offered his life freely on the cross. Nobody took his life. He laid it down. Nobody killed Jesus. He gave his life as a ransom for you and for me because he knows we can't do it. Second point, spiritual resiliency displays our hidden identity in God. Look at now in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. You know, that whole verse reminds me of what Job said in the book of Job. He was another example of steadfastness, of not losing his integrity before the Lord. After losing everything he owned and everything he loved, his wife wanted Job to curse God and die. But Job says, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And to his friend Zophar in Job 13, Job says, "Even if God kills me, even if he slays me, I will hope in him." That's spiritual resilience. When you're confronted and tempted to just do the opposite and go back to your old ways, like everybody else, curse God and die, you say, "No, even if he kills me, yet I will trust." See, suffering will come. Now, there's all kinds of suffering. Sometimes we suffer because we're foolish in our thoughts. We're foolish in our actions. We're foolish in our words, and we suffer. But there is another kind of suffering that when we follow God, we suffer. When we try to honor and glorify God. How? Against what, Reese? Against even our own selfish interests. And we say, "I know that's selfish, and I know God doesn't want to do that, so I'm not going to do it." That in itself is giving up part of yourself, isn't it? Why? For the glory of God, because he knows that that's not for you. That's going to hurt you. That's what God wants. He's a good father. He just wants us to stop sinning. Why? Because he can be like, you know, "Well, I told him, look at him, you know." No, sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. He wants us to be close to him. Why? Because he knows that's the best for us. That's the best place for us to be, where we can find peace in times of trouble, help and strength in the time of weakness. That's, he says, don't hurt yourself. When you go and become an idolater, you become a sinner, an idolater. Does that make sense? When we ascribe to something that is not, that belongs to God, and we give it to something else or someone else. See, our true identity is that which is really hidden. When, you know, I can say all I want to you until I'm blue in the face. I can say it the right way, the right time. I'm the best Christian you've ever seen. And you say, "Well, he does pretty good. I see him 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours a week. He seems like he's got everything handled. Good on you, Reese." But my true identity in God is not, is not defined by what I do in a couple of hours throughout the week. It's what my true hidden nature that nobody sees except me and God. And my obedience to the word of God tells about who I really truly am. Am I a follower or am I a rebel? Am I really a servant of God or am I a servant of myself, my flesh, the world, and the devil? Am I really truly a regenerate, born-again Christian? Or have I just put on all those wonderful smelling clothes and have never really taken off the filthy rags that I have once worn? That's always the question, isn't it? But spiritual resiliency tells a lot about our hidden nature in God. And that's what is happening here. What did he say? He says, "We know that our God exists, that he can rescue us from the power of the blazing fire or of you, the king. But even if he does not, we want you to know he will still be our God. We will not serve you. We will not bow down to your gods or worship the gold statue you had set up." And of course, this really pleased the king. He says, "Let the fire begin and make it 7 times hotter than it normally is." See, true Christianity, how can I say this? whatever is inside, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it will come out eventually. Don't watch a Christian, don't watch any person about, or don't judge them about their walk with God if things in their life are doing just fine. We walk like this. Actually, we put our Bibles up like this, right? You watch them when things in their life starts to crumble and things go wrong. When the pressure gets turned up and the heat gets turned up, you watch to see what bubbles up into the surface, because that is what's truly hidden inside that person. You know, like a soda pop? You want to know what's inside a soda pop? Just shake it a little bit and then crack the little cap, right? Whatever comes out is what was inside. People say, I just lost my temper. Well, you probably found it. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I don't know what came over me. It's because that's you. You've been filled with so much bitterness and rage and hate and discontent that the first thing comes out is when you get jostled. See, spiritual resiliency, when we get to do it. When we get to do it. Because you know what? Jesus Christ has given us his Holy Spirit. And he says, I have given you victory over sin and death. Why am I such a defeated Christian then? Because you are not appropriating what God has given, the strength of his Holy Spirit. You have chosen to do things your way instead of his way. What we need to do is just say surrender. Just surrender to God and say, God, please help. In that time of weakness. See, the enemy, like children and I talked about this recently. It's like, is the enemy, like, is he all-knowing too, like God? You know, like, does he? I said, you know, I think the enemy has a lot of skills. And he's got like a lot of eyes and ears around that we can't really see, you know, his little minions. He acts like he's all knowing, but he really isn't. He's a created being. But he knows when this force comes to bear, Reese will move here. And when this force comes to bear, Reese will move here. And if he wants me to do something, all he needs to do is cause these forces to come to bear. And Reese will do A, B, C. He knows it. Unless Reese calls on to Jesus at that moment and say, Lord Jesus, cry out to help, for help. And he gives me and he'll give you the strength to overcome whatever forces are coming to bear at you. And that is victory. And thank God for that. Lastly, your spiritual faithfulness declares the true identity of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The world's like that, isn't it? The world will love you if you're going by the world's ways, but as soon as you don't, they will come at you with the furious rage and outcast you and say, down with you. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary, and he commanded some of the best soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot that he just killed all the people that was carrying them to begin with. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, hey, didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? Yes, of course, your majesty. They replied to the king. He exclaimed, look, I see four men not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You servants of the Most High God, come out. So So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Then when the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered round, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar explained, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him." That is not bad for a polytheistic pagan king. First, he thought that there was one of the son of the gods was in the fire. Then he thought an angel must have been sent to rescue them. But we know who is with us when we walk through the fire. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he'll never leave you or forsake you. And I appreciate this so much, being a fireman now for close to 20 years. We know, right, Dan, that, you know, the smell of the fire, after the fire, you can't get that thing off of you. It'll stay there for days and weeks. And sometimes, you know, they're like, you know, you come into shift and the guys that you're relieving had a fire the night before and you're like, oh, man. And you know what happens? These guys sometimes go, "Oh, we had a fire last night, Reese. Why are you so happy? You had so that's somebody's, you know, belongings." But there's something with firemen. It's almost like, you know, a hammer is not happy unless it's hitting something, you know? But the smell, not even the smell of the fire was in these kids, in these young men. And it caused Nebuchadnezzar to say, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And he says there, he says, "They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god, little g god, except their own god, big G God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this." Then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Wow. Okay, so your spiritual resiliency can testify, can witness, can declare the true identity of the God that you serve. Wow. That is important. The faithful Christian life is the greatest testimony there is to the majesty of the God that we serve. The goodness of the Father, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength and peace that the Holy Spirit provides. It has been said that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Every day is a fresh and new opportunity to bless the Lord and honor Him and give Him the glory that is. You know, the Israelites had to gather manna every day in the wilderness for 40 years, so much so, I mean, they were taken care of, but so much so that they just wanted to just burp it out. But just like they had to gather manna every day so that they can live with, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to gather grace and mercy every day. We cannot live off of yesterday's grace. We can't say, "Well, it's been a while since I've made a mistake in my Christian life. It's been a while. So, you know, I don't need to pray as much because let me just wow you with my spirituality." That's the wrong way. That's just thinking. What we ought to do is say, "God, I can't live this day without your help." I mean, we live in an age of distraction. My Sunday school teacher this morning says that today. We do. I mean, I set my alarm clock through my phone, right? And it starts to buzz and I grab it from the nightstand close to my table. And I look at the time and I got like 6 headlines, 4 tweets and posts that's just calling my attention right there. And then I go, "Oh, another building went down. It's just always competing with my attention and my way that I'm supposed to go, which is to put God first in my life. But in 10 minutes, I'm looking at different headlines and different tweets about what's going on in the world. And I haven't even said good morning to my Lord. But when we become faithful, it reveals to those around us the kind of God that we truly serve, right? And we join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ who is also struggling. There is glory, you guys. If you don't hear anything else today, know this. There is glory in the struggle. What kind of glory, Reese? God gets the glory. When you struggle against sin, against temptation, and you be faithful, God gets glorified. You know, in the New Testament, in John chapter 6, I believe it was, you know, God, Jesus, who's God, said to his disciples after the many of his disciples walked away, he said, this is a hard teaching. This is a hard saying. We're going away. This is after they just saw Jesus fed the 5,000, right? He started to preach to them the day after that. And they didn't like it. They didn't like what they heard. They said, this is hard saying. And they walked away. They weren't spiritually faithful. And Jesus turned to his closest friends and his disciples, and he looks at them and he says, are you all going away too? Are you also leaving? And Peter piped up, because he's the big fisherman, right? He piped up and he says, Lord, where will we go? Where else can we turn to? We have heard you. You have the words of life. So that's my question to you. When you start to feel that pressure in your life to sin, be tempted, where else are you going to go? Jesus has the words of life. You can come to him, take your bucket, your empty bucket, and say, at the foot of the cross, say, Jesus, fill me with grace today so I can live a life that is pleasing to you. Jesus, fill my bucket up with mercy and your strength, Holy Spirit, so that I can follow you, so I can live a life of repentance and faith in you, so I don't shame you. Suffering is important because there's nothing natural about that. It's naturally part of life, but there's nobody that says in my nature that says, oh, I want to suffer today. Nobody. And this is actually our daily bread. I read this with my children yesterday. This was off of yesterday's daily bread. It says, our unity with other believers and our faithfulness to God can set us apart from the world. The problem is that these things don't come naturally. We constantly strive to overcome temptation so we can maintain a close relationship with God. We wrestle against selfishness to have harmony with our spiritual brothers and sisters. That's what we need to do. We need to wrestle. Sometimes we don't do enough wrestling against sin and temptation. I want to leave you with a verse from 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. There are many ways and reasons to suffer in this world, but the best of them is to suffer for the cause of Christ, to the glory of the Father, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. Peace. In the midst of that suffering, you can have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your words of encouragement, the words of invitation for us to lay our heavy burdens before your feet, before your throne. Lord, help us to suffer in style in your eyes, Lord, not in the world's eyes, but help us to suffer against sin, against temptation, and you will give us the victory over these things, Lord. And in fact, you have already. Thank you for that. Thank you for making a way for us to have that victory. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us here that when we do suffer, we'll remember to give you glory and honor in that. And others will know about your true identity, about the true identity of the God that we serve as we remain faithful to the cause of Christ in following you and obeying you with our work, our actions, our words. Lord, I pray for every single one of us here that we will remain faithful to you, God. Remain faithful in giving thanks to you, giving honor to you and the respect that is due you, and ascribe all the majesty that our words, our life can muster, Lord. And you will see it, and it will rise up like incense of prayers burning on your throne, and it will give honor to you. Thank you for the time we've spent together. I pray that you would bless our pastor, Brother Eugene, and Ms. Rhonda, and just bless them wholeheartedly. And I just pray that you would bless every family that is represented in this church, God. Heal us, provide for us. Carol, you're a good shepherd, Lord. You're the great shepherd of our souls. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.